Last week, we finished the book of James, and I asked if you would be praying because I wanted to see what the Lord wanted to say to us this week. We will be starting 1 Peter next week and going through 1 Peter, then 2 Peter. And some of you, most of you, were faithful praying. And on Tuesday, the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. So we're going to talk about worship this morning. And if you noticed, a lot of the songs that we sang this morning were geared towards that. In particular, the last song. But if you would open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 96. And the title of our message this morning is The What and Why of Worship. And just like the song we sang, we're coming back to a heart of worship. From time to time, we need to be reminded that worship is not just singing songs. And that worship is not just what we do at church. Worship is a way of life, at least it should be. Worship is not just a part of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. And what we do in our worship services, both Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, which are times of corporate worship, is just in order to whet our appetites for our individual worship during the week. In fact, if we are doing this thing called worship right, there will be more worship of God in our lives outside of these four walls of the church than we experience inside the four walls of this church. Worship is not about us, though we benefit from it. The entire focus of our worship is to be upon God and upon God alone. Mark Horst, in an article in Christianity Today, said this: the current phase worship experience is misleading. Those who worship the Lord with the expectation that the act of worship ought to generate certain experiences for them, the what's in it for me attitude, will undoubtedly have many experiences. But when experience is the aim, this is nothing less but than cheap theater at best and manipulation at worst. Both are repulsive substitutes for a genuine encounter with the living God. That was Mark Horst. Our worship certainly ought to involve our emotions, but when that's all that it is, that's not true worship. Emotion without devotion is just commotion. We could start just about anywhere in the Psalms to study about worship, because the whole book of Psalms is all about worship. It's a book of praise to our God. In fact, it was not only the hymnal, but the instruction manual for Israel's worship. But in Psalm 96, verse 1, the psalmist said, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people." Well, why should we? Well, look at verse 4. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples or the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations," that's the unbelieving world around us, "the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." Did you know that our worship of God also involves the fact that someday the Lord is going to judge this world? "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar and all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord." See, God has made absolutely everything for his praise. And why all of this praise and rejoicing? Notice carefully in verse 13, "For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth." Again, judgment is a reason to worship him. "He shall judge the world with righteousness." A lot of people are going to be in some big trouble. "And all the peoples with his truth." So even the judgment of this world is a reason to worship the Lord. Why? Because it's a display of his righteousness. there's coming a day in which every single knee and every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. And that's going to be a wonderful day. Amen. But for right now, we believers are told to worship the Lord in anticipation of that glorious day. This is practice, if you would, for that day, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And isn't it interesting that what God considers worship, even from just this psalm alone, includes singing to the Lord, blessing His name, proclaiming His salvation, declaring His glory among the nations or the unbelievers, giving to the Lord the glory that's due His name, and bringing an offering into His courts. Those are just mentioned in this psalm. All of these things are worship. Now, with that in place, are we really worshiping the Lord? What is worship? Well, it's all of those things, but it's a lot more as well. The Bible has a lot to say about worship. It's a huge subject in the Bible. It starts literally in the book of Genesis and doesn't stop until the book of Revelation. And it's really there in the book of Revelation that worship really begins. All of the things that we do down here that we call worship presently are just practice or a prelude, if you would, to the worship of God that we're going to experience when we get to heaven. The book of Revelation, for example, records 15 separate worship scenes. In Revelation 7:11, it says, "And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders, which represent the redeemed church in heaven, and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God." The occupation of heaven is worship. Worship is literally going on continually, and so we better get used to it here. So when we get there, we don't look like we don't know what's going on. But what is worship? I'd like to start with a definition of worship, and then we'll look at the why of worship. The what of worship, and then the why. There's two main words in the Bible that describe worship. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. And the one in the Old Testament, the first word is the Greek or Hebrew word, shakah. It simply means to bow down in the presence of a sovereign. It's used 173 times in the Old Testament, translated by these English words: worship, bow down, fall down, crouch, stoop down, reverence, and humbly. And I find that interesting. The one thing that we leave out most often in our worship is the very thing that the word worship means, is to fall down before the Lord. I understand the constraints in a setting like this, of course. And so if you want to get technical, it means to bow down and touch the ground. It's literally putting yourself under His feet. That's the posture. Oh, by the way, shakah, this word worship, is a verb. It demands action on our part. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, but those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." In other words, you could literally get on the ground with your face on the ground and not really be worshiping the Lord, because it's not happening here. So there's some posture involved, but that's not all that's involved. The heart needs to be involved as well. Now, the first mention of worship in the Old Testament is back in Genesis 18, speaking of Abraham. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. One of them was the Lord. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground." That's the word shakah. And that's the first mention of worship in the Bible. And so the first thing that Abraham does, our first clue to what worship is that he served the Lord. He worshiped. The second word in the Greek New Testament is the word proskuneo. It's from two words, pros, which means to face towards, and the other word is kuon, proskuneo. Kuon, are you ready for this? It's the word hound dog. You get the idea of worship from what our dogs are like. I took my shower this morning before I came into to the church, and when I opened the door after my shower, my dog was sitting there waiting for me. He worships me. It's to kiss It's the idea of a dog licking its master's hand. That, I tell you what, my dog is so devoted to me, it puts me to shame. It's a picture. The word is used 73 times in the New Testament. 22 of those are in the book of Revelation. Again, it's the occupation of heaven. And that word as well, proskuneo, is also a verb. And the first mention of worship in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of the wise men who came to Jesus from the east at his birth, says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Proskuneo. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so the first act of worship that we're made aware of in the New Testament is giving to the Lord. And so from the very first mention of worship in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the basic idea of worship is to serve the Lord and give to the Lord. Now, some people's idea of worship is simply singing songs here on Sunday morning. That's a part of it, but that's not nearly all of it. Worship includes singing to the Lord. And by the way, some of you don't sing. I remember the day when I didn't sing. We'll talk about that in a bit. Praising the Lord means to give thanks, to confess His name, telling everybody about Him. It's serving the Lord. It's giving to the Lord. It's living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's studying the Word of God with the idea of obeying. It's communion in worship. Communion is worship. Baptism is worship. Confession is worship. Repentance of sins is worship. Basically, anything we do that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ is worship. Our English word worship is a shortened form of the Old English word worth-ship. You get the idea. In other words, we show to God what we think He's worth by our worship. What are you saying to God in your worship? What am I saying to God and about God in my worship? Leslie Flynn said this, "Worship involves awareness of God, awe in His presence, adoration of Him because of His works, and an affirmation in praise of all that He does." That's a great definition. James Christensen said, "The most significant activity of any human soul is to commune with God Himself and magnify His holy name." Another great definition. And then Archbishop William Temple said, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the Word of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purposes of God." John Corson, most of you know him, said this, "Worship simply means worship." And he went on to say in all of his studies about worship, he's only come up with one reason why people don't worship him, and it's because they don't believe he's worthy. Ouch. Remember, we're not just talking about singing here. Worship is the giving of our entire lives to the Lord every moment of every day. And so do we really worship the Lord in the sense of that definition of worship? You remember Jesus and His encounter with the Samaritan woman. He said this in John 4:23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," evidently some had not been worshiping Him rightly, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth." And then He said, "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In other words, it's from the heart. God is a spirit, and the way that you and I fellowship with Him is through our spirits. It's something that comes from our hearts. Worship renews our spirits in the same way that sleep renews our bodies. What we do outwardly, the lifting of our hands, the singing of praises, the bowing down, the serving, the giving, all the outward expression of what is going on is just the outward expression of what's going on in our hearts. What's really going on in our hearts? Are we holding back anything from the Lord? You see, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Well, that's enough of the what. Let's take a look at the why of worship. Why should we worship the Lord? Well, I came up with at least seven reasons. And the first one, you can turn in Revelation to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The first reason is that the worship of God is behind the creation of all things. It's why he created everything. The scene here in Revelation 4, 8 is in heaven. The four living creatures, Revelation 4, 8, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then notice in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, again, who represent the church in heaven during the tribulation period, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, proskuneo, who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now, why are they doing all of this? "For you created all things, and by your will," meaning for your pleasure, "they exist and were created." And so worship, the worship of God, is the reason behind the creation of all things, and it's a wonderful reason that we worship the Lord. Secondly, you can turn now to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9. Worship, secondly, is the realization of the holiness of God. Holiness means to be set apart. And the holiness of God means that God is holy. He's separate from everything. There's God, and then there's everything else that he created. And by the way, there's nothing else that he didn't create. But in Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9, which, by the way, is a quote from 1 Chronicles 16, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." There's three verbs right there describing worship. Oh, worship the Lord, Shekah, in the beauty of holiness. Tremble or fear before him, all the earth. It's not about our feelings. It's about his glory and honor and who he is. We're to worship him because there's no one like him, because he's holy. What a great incentive to worship the Lord. There's no one like him, and he's the reason we worship. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he's high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name." Why? Because he's holy. So why do we worship the Lord? Because he's not like us. He's holy. It's a miracle that we can even come into his presence and pray. Thank the Lord Jesus for that. And it's only because of the work of Jesus that we can come into his presence, and because of his shed blood. And so true worship is the reason behind the creation of everything. And true worship is as well the realization that God is holy and that we're not. You might think about that next time you decide not to express yourself in worship to the Lord. Number three, worship is the recognition of our sinfulness. I could really understand why we wouldn't worship the Lord over this. We have a position in Christ that we are justified. We're perfect, if you would, in position. But in practice, we lack, don't we? We all sin. Till we go to be with the Lord, we still sin. And to recognize our own sinfulness and the depravity is an act of worship to the Lord. It glorifies the Lord when we come clean on things. Have you worshiped the Lord in that way? Now, Moses, you don't have to turn to Exodus 34, that's where we're at, but Moses was having a hard time with the children of Israel in the wilderness, and God told him, "I've got something you need to see." And we're told in Exodus 34, 5, "Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" That's a Hebrew idiom to mean that if Israel keeps on sinning, that it's going to go on being punished for generations. In other words, Moses, you and your people, they're sinners. And it says, so Moses made haste and he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped Shekar. True worship is not proud. It's not arrogant. It recognizes its own sinfulness and it takes its rightful place. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and you've not even thought one thing about your sin and forgiving and asking for God's forgiveness, confessing before the Lord, and you just come cruising into the sanctuary? I've never done that. Yeah, right. Maybe that's why a lot of us are not entering into worship as it should be, because we haven't even given that idea a thought of clearing ourselves before the Lord. Maybe we ought to make it a practice before we come and worship the Lord to clear ourselves before the Lord so that we are ready for worship. Number four, worship is the result of knowing the power and the greatness of God. You know, how big is our God? How great is our need? That's how big he is. When we realize that God's ability to take care of us, even in our problems, it promotes true worship. And so many times we're afraid to ask God for things for us. But I found that he's more willing to do for us because he's great and he's powerful than we're willing to ask. We need to recognize his greatness in our worship. You can turn to Psalm 66, if you would, verse 1. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. He'd like to hear us. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. When's the last time you said to God, Lord, you are so awesome. Everything you do is so wonderful. How awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you, and all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. And so we sing praises to who? To God. True worship isn't to make us feel good or to have a good time or even to entertain us. It's not what happens at the beginning of the service so we can get to the message. That's not it at all. The worship of God, as far as the psalmist in Psalm 66 is concerned, is a heart. It's the response of a heart that recognizes the greatness of God. That ought to cause us to worship the Lord. Fifthly, you can turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 5. Worship is the response of those who know the mercy and salvation of God. What a great reason to worship God, because he's merciful and he's offering salvation. In Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those that call upon you. The context of this is salvation. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. And then look at verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. So often our hearts are divided. And worship isn't what it could be because our hearts are divided. He said, I'll worship you with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Notice verse 13 now. For great is your mercy towards me, and you've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, from hell. The soul that has experienced the mercy and the salvation of God will respond in worship. We forget what he's done for us. Number six. Worship is the reaction of a life that's been touched by the truth of God's word. You can turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 1. The worship of God is the reaction of a life that's been touched by the word of God. I will praise you, verse 1, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now, why all the worship? For you have magnified your word above all your name. So when the truth of God comes flooding into our hearts, we can't help but worship. Jesus himself said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It changes us. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 15:16 said, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When's the last time you devoured the word of God that way? That response is worship. So the worship, true worship, is a reaction of a life that's been touched by the truth of the Word of God. You can't help it. And then here's the last one. There's lots of others. I found seven. Worship is a recognition of God's faithfulness. He's so faithful to us, isn't he? You can turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. When you and I reflect on the faithfulness of God, he comes through. He's not always on time, but he's never late. He knows exactly when to do what he does. Isaiah 49:7. See, that's what's wonderful about these special messages. We got you turning all over your Bibles, you know. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship. Why? Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. When we, the Gentile nations around God's people, Israel, see God's faithfulness to them, and this isn't just the saved Gentiles, but when the entire world sees God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel, they're going to worship him. And God's going to get the glory due him. We're talking the kingdom age. In Zechariah 14:16, it says, it shall come to pass that everyone who was left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What a great day that's going to be as well. There's coming a day in which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is going to be worship. All of creation is going to worship him. That's what they were created for. That is going to be a glorious day. So why do we worship? Because worship is the reason behind all of creation. Because worship is the realization that God is holy and that we're not. Because worship is a recognition of our own sinfulness. Because worship is a result of knowing the greatness and power of God. Because worship is a response to God's mercy and the salvation of God. Because worship is a reaction of a soul that's been touched by the Word of God. Because worship is a recognition of the faithfulness of God. And because worshiping God is what the entire world is going to do someday. So we better get used to it. It's been said that our true character is what we are in the dark when no one else knows. What's more important, to pray in public or private? And what's the difference? Privately, Jesus taught. Why? Because we can put on a show for others in our prayers, can't we? Sometimes we're directing people, giving them our thoughts as to what they ought to do or whatever else. It's possible as well to put on a display in public worship. That what you see outwardly has nothing to do with what's really going on inside. We don't ever want that. That's one extreme. I'm all for lifting our hands and for praising the Lord and sometimes even getting on our knees if it's appropriate. But what's your worship like in private, or is there any private worship at all? Because see, there's no way you can put on a front before God in private. Remember, emotion without devotion is just commotion. So when you're all alone, what's it really like between you and the Lord? It's easy to come to church and hoot it up with everybody and enjoy the worship and all. But what goes on in your private worship? You see, when it's not going on between you and the Lord, there is no private worship. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, it says. Now, it's easy to think we're doing worship because on the outward we're doing these kinds of things, but it's this. We need to love the Lord with all of our hearts, minds, soul, our strength. That's why the Jews at the Wailing Wall, they're doing this. You ever seen them do this? They're taking the scriptures literally. They're worshiping God with their bodies, all their strength. You've given me this body, I'm going to just worship you in whichever way I can. Some of it's not sincere, but nonetheless. This whole thing that we call worship is something that goes on in our hearts. And so what's going on inside of you? Now, some of us struggle with showing our emotion in worship. Does everybody here know what I'm talking about? I remember coming to the Lord, and it was wonderful. I mean, all my sins were washed away. I was brand new before the Lord, and I knew it. And then we started going to church regularly, and they were singing these wonderful songs of praise. And I started kind of learning these songs, and it's like, but I struggled at first. About singing. And my first excuse was, well, I don't know the words. You ever use that? So we put them up here for you. Okay? But I remember that. But I remember from that beginning, that place right there, to taking out the inserts out of the bulletin that used to have the words in them and putting them on the seat of my truck as I'm going to work and learning those songs and singing them to the Lord. But I started out there, but at the beginning I wouldn't sing to the Lord. So I made that step and I started singing those songs, you know, and sing hallelujah to the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves. Magnify the Lord. It was so sweet. And the Lord just captured me. And then there was this next sort of a plateau, you know, and as I looked out and I saw some people were lifting their hands, they closed their eyes, and first I thought, you show off. But that they weren't the problem, it was me. It's like I was too proud to lift my hands. And there was a struggle, a fight that went on between me and the Lord. And I remember the first time I did that, it was like, close my eyes, and sometimes I just, I don't see the Lord, but I picture the Lord. He's right there. And I realized that I was missing that. And so, though we come together, we worship corporately, it is between you and the Lord. And I want to encourage you. Some of you were struggling. I know that. I did. Then the next thing was, I felt, you know, there was a song. In fact, we played it this morning, or we sang it this morning. Come let us worship and bow down. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to bow down. And I said, no. And all the way through this song was this fight. And I made all the excuses, well, there's not enough room here. You know, so the next time they played it, and I just, it like bugged me because the worship leader, he's going to play it again next week, you know. And so I felt the Lord say, well, go to the back. If you're worried about what people are going to think about you, go to the back and kneel down. So eventually I gave it to the Lord. It was, you know, it was wonderful. But I don't want any of us to miss what the Lord wants to do, because it's really a giving up of our wills to the Lord. And none of us are here. We don't want to ever draw attention to ourselves. That's not what this is about. We never want anybody looking at us and what we're doing. But, you know, we want the Lord. We want to do these things for the Lord. And so don't be shy to stand up if you feel like that. Don't start dancing around and drawing attention to yourself. But if you want to stand up, that's fine. If you want to lift up your hands to the Lord, that's wonderful. By the way, the Jews, when they would worship, their hands this way, they're receiving from the Lord, and they turn their hands that way, and it's like all praise and honor goes to you, just giving to the Lord. And so there's even in the way they do that. But the heart, that's what the Lord wants. It blew my mind again when I read that the Father seeks such to worship Him. Did you know that He wants your heart? That's what this is all about. God wants your heart. And as you prayed last week, I just thought about this. I said, I don't have no idea what we're going to talk about next week, but will you be praying? This is what the Lord said. He wants your guys' hearts. Don't ever be afraid to worship God. It's the occupation of heaven. It's what they do. It's what we're going to do when we get there. And He's given us this time to practice. Just to say, I don't care what people think. And it really boils down for a lot of us our pride. But I see some of the guys with their hands in their pockets. I remember the first time our pastor said, could you just hold hands with the person next door? And I thought, no. Let's not go there. Man, I just got here, you know. Psalm 146, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Is that an accurate description of your experience with God? And see, it's not just here. It's not just here. What we do outwardly, the lifting of our hands, is just an expression of our hearts. It is possible to put on a display. We don't want to do that. And what God wants more than anything else is your heart. He wants you and He wants me. I don't know what that does for you. That humbles me. That He created you, He created me to worship Him. And I should be sitting at that door. I learned a lot from my puppy, you know. I tell you what. You ought to see him when I come home. Kissing and licking and jumping all over the place. It's like, you got to be kidding me, you know. Sometimes the dogs know more about this than we do, you know. We need to get this idea out of our heads, though, that worship just happens here. It's a lifestyle. Amen? Father, we come to You in Jesus' name just thankful. Thankful for You, Lord. Thankful that You've put this on our hearts, Lord. Thankful that You even give us a second thought, let alone the fact that You want our response to You, that You want our hearts. You love us that much, Lord. We thank You for that, Father God. Lord, would You fill us with Your Spirit? Would You do that work in us, Lord? And those of us that are sort of stubborn, we're still fighting with this, Lord. Would you help us just to let go of it all and free us up to do this, Lord, to worship You? Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for making worship possible by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with the sin issue. To bring us back into fellowship with You, Lord. Thank You for that. And we ask all these things, Lord. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name.